Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning. We're continuing in our series on whenever we have difficult times, trusting the Lord in difficult times, troubling times. And we've already gone through chapter 1, and we're beginning chapter 2 today, and specifically we're going to be dealing with a command. I want to read verse 1 because it sets the stage of how the Lord handles this situation, because His prophet Habakkuk has questioned Him concerning His methods, questioned Him concerning why He was using, of all people, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to bring judgment upon the children of Israel, saying to God, listen, if there's a more wicked country than Judah, it's obviously the Babylonians. Why are you using them? You should be judging them and not the people of Judah. And so he left his complaint with God. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what will be said unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He already knows what's coming. All right? Have you ever done that with God? You kind of mouth off to God and then you realize, I know what's coming. He says, I'm going to go up in my watchtower. I'm going to wait there. And I'm going to wait for His answer. I've made my complaint. And I'm going to wait there until the Lord comes back and tells me and reproves me. He knows what's coming. And that's exactly how the Lord responds to him. God is not mean or nasty, but God lets him know that His plans will be carried out just as He said. He's not changing His plans. He is not even going to answer all the different complaints that Habakkuk has made. Remember back in verse 2, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? He doesn't come and say, I'm gonna do this quickly so you'll stop crying. Does he do that? No, we're going to find out. He says, wait for it. Wait for it. So he says in verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Who do you think he's talking to there? A lot of people say, oh, he's talking about, you know, the children of Israel. And I think that could be included. But how has Habakkuk approached God in all this? He's come with a moral arrogance to God with his complaint. Now, I'm not being hypercritical of Habakkuk because I've done the same thing. We've all made moral complaints to God about why it seems that the wicked prosper and the righteous perish. Oh, that's a complaint that's often heard in the Psalms. It's often heard in the Scriptures. And we make that complaint. And we have to be put back in our place. We have to be told what's what and how things are going to be. That God has a purpose and a plan, and even though we don't understand it, He doesn't have to explain it to us. Because the latter part of verse 4 says what? But the just shall live by faith. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that You'd open Your Word to our hearts this morning. There is so much to unpack in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that You might teach us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This past week, we got the privilege of hearing Dr. Walt Brock. He's been a faithful servant of the Lord. He founded Camp Ironwood in California way back in 1968. And he said, when we began that ministry, we had no money. We got the property. They had dozens and dozens of acres, which they've added to through the years and expanded it. And he said, we had no money, so we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. And God began to provide. God began to provide building supplies, and God began to provide money. So they started building buildings. And one of the things that they wanted to do at Camp Ironwood was to teach kids how to ride a horse. All right? How many of you know how to ride a horse? All right? I see a few hands. All right? I've been on a horse with somebody leading me. Now, when I was a kid, I got to ride a horse at my Uncle Ronnie's house. He had a bunch of ponies and horses. I even got to ride a big donkey one time. Very fitting for me to be riding on a donkey. But I got to ride, but I am not a horseman. And neither was Walt Brock. He said, I didn't know anything about horses. I didn't grow up around horses. I didn't ride horses. And he began to realize that he couldn't find anybody that would come to this poor camp to teach kids how to ride horses. He said, I'm going to have to learn on my own. So he said he went to the library and he got every book he could find on horses, all right, from one end to the other. He said, I learned what I needed to build, what I needed to do to keep the stalls clean, what I needed to do for tack and saddles and all this stuff. He said, I began to study and study and study. He said, it kind of hit me what it was going to be required about running a camp. And he said, I could either be a learner or a limiter. And I want you to think about that. It was such an apt illustration. I said, that is so perfect for Habakkuk and for me. So many times, we're not the learners that we ought to be. We're limiters. You see, Habakkuk approaches this way, trying to limit God. Did you see it there? What was he trying to do? He was telling God, you're wrong. You're doing it wrong, this whole thing about punishing Israel and Judah by picking the Chaldeans of all people. What did you pick them for? There are a lot of other nations you could have chosen, but you chose the most wicked, the most horrible. And you know what he was doing? He was limiting God, but he was also limiting himself in the approach. And God, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 1, starts him on the process of moving him from a limiter to being a learner. How about me? How about you today? Are we going to let God do His perfect work, understanding all things? Are we, in our little finite mind in Milton, Florida, going to question God and say, God, you shouldn't do it that way. You shouldn't use the Chaldeans. You shouldn't use the Babylonians. If anybody needs to be punished, it's those people. You know what? We don't understand something. We don't understand the greater purposes of God and grace and mercy that He was exhibiting to Judah so He wouldn't have to wipe them off the face of the earth like He was going to have to do with the Babylonians. He was giving them an opportunity after their 70-year captivity to do what? Change. God in mercy was going to allow 70 years of captivity to work in hearts and lives so that people would change. The Babylonians were not changing. Oh, God had done a work. Remember during the times of Daniel? And how God had worked in Nebuchadnezzar's heart? We could go through how, but for the most part, the Babylonians as a nation did not turn away from their sin and they went into captivity. And that's recorded in the book of Daniel. Of the Medes and the Persians coming in and taking over the Babylonian kingdom. God has a perfect plan. I want you to see in the photograph that I have up here on the image, there's four tablets there. They come from the 2nd century B.C. They are wooden tablets. And this phrase here that the Lord uses when He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Wooden tablets. Now, we're more familiar with writing on paper. And when you write with pencil, you can erase. All right? Sometimes. You have a really cheap eraser. All you do is smudge and smear, and you can still read what you wrote underneath it. If you turn it over, you can still see what you wrote in there. But for the most part, we write on paper or we type. That's what I mostly do now, is type. But back then, they didn't have that luxury. And so God says, I want you to get some wooden tablet. It could be, they use different types of wood. As a matter of fact, in the Septuagint translation, it refers to a particular type of tree that he was to use to write. And one thing about when you write on wood or carve into wood, can you change it? No. Or burn it with a stylus in the heat of the flame, burning it into the wood. Once it's burned, it's there. It's amazing that we still have these tablets from 2nd century BC that are in museums in England that you can actually see what they wrote a long time ago. It's still there. Hasn't changed. It's interesting that God chooses this method here. Write down what I say and put it in plain language on wooden tablets. On wooden tablets. Now, I want to move to four things that I want to share with you, and hopefully this will work the whole time. Four initial responses. Now, the Lord's going to have more to say to Habakkuk and to the nation of Judah. But I'm going to tell you something. These four initial statements are eye-opening to teach humility to a servant of God that needed to have some. You know, before God can use us, Christian, we have to be humbled before Him. We have to be humbled before God. God cannot use you when you're filled with arrogance and pride. Amen? He just won't use you. He will not use you. When you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, God can start using you now. He can do what He needs to do with you. But if you've got pride in your heart and you know better than God, and you think things should be done differently, God, why in this world are we having all these problems today, Lord? Surely You're at work somewhere up there. Oh, He's not up there. He's here, Christian. And we're going to talk about these four things this morning that I hope will help us. Number one, I want you to see this. God's resolve. Now remember, Habakkuk here has questioned God about using the Babylonians to chastise the people of Judah. And God says to him, notice this please, in verse 3, the language that the Lord uses here. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Not yet. But at the end it shall speak and not what? Everybody say it. Lie. Do you realize that our world is operated on lies all the time? Christian, you got to be on your toes all the time. Be careful that you don't assume that everything you see and read on the internet is true. That seems like a simple thing to communicate. There's some people that just receive everything and think it's true. You better do your homework. God says, I'm going to share with you something. I've got judgment coming at an appointed time. You don't know when it is, and I'm not going to tell you. Wow. Did God tell him when it's going to happen? No. He says in this verse of Scripture, though it tarry, wait for it. And we're going to get to that second aspect of it. But I want you to see on this first one here, the moral judgment will happen as planned. Did God change His mind with Habakkuk's criticism? No. I want to tell you something. This world is hurtling fast to a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation period. The stage is being set every day. We now have a clearer and better understanding of the mark of the beast. Amen? How it's going to have to be used for commerce and purchasing food and all that kind of stuff. We all now see it. Do you realize that yesterday morning in Australia, which was there Sunday, that police individuals came to a Catholic church in Perth and went through the audience checking to make sure everybody had their masks on. 5 people were told, get your mask on. One person pulled out an exemption that they had gotten from the government not to wear a mask. And so they said, you can be seated. The other 4 were told, get your masks on. And so several of them were putting their masks back on. And all I could think about when I was hearing about this and reading about this, they can walk into the church and tell you what you can and what you can't do. What does that sound like? It sounds like the future to me. That they can walk in and tell you what to do. That's one of the reasons I'm thankful for this legislation that the state of Florida is trying to put forth, so that churches are not restricted, that we can worship God I wish it was we were not restricted at all. But you know what the stage is being set for? It's being set for the appearance of Antichrist, who will have excessive power and authority, and there's going to be a religious cheerleader with him called the false prophet. And he's going to direct worship to this Antichrist. And it's not just going to be worship, it's going to be forced worship. You will worship. You will do what we tell you to do. A Christian, we need to understand something. God's purposes, by the way, this is all part of God's purposes, amen? The unfolding of Antichrist, the 7-year period of tribulation, the judgment that's going to come upon this earth, it's all part of God's plan. Don't stand in His way. Don't get upset and angry when you see the unfoldings of all of these things, because one day the seal is going to be open and all the things that God has said will happen will happen. But He's setting the table right now. He's setting the table. I grew up in a house where we set the table every night. All right, Mom made sure we had a sit-down meal as kids, and we all had our chores to do, and one of them was setting the table. And we would put the plates out and put the knife where it was supposed to go and the spoon and the fork, and we made sure everything was set up like it would be. And you know what we knew was going to happen? We were going to eat. That was the sign that we were going to sit down and we were going to eat. We've been smelling the food since we got home from school. How many of you always enjoyed that as a kid when you got home? Walked in the door, woo! We're going to have dinner tonight. Man, that smells good. Favorite smells, fried chicken. Oh my goodness, I can tell I already hear stomachs growling, thinking about lunchtime here in just a little bit. Or sometimes you'd walk in and you'd smell something that was baking in the oven. Biscuits, or maybe she was making a cake, or something like that. And as a child, all of a sudden, the drool just started. You couldn't wait. And then you waited for all right, whoever's on the schedule, set the table. All right, we're getting close. Dinner's not served yet, but we're getting close. Oh, fix the drinks, put ice in them. Find out what everybody wants to drink. Oh, we're getting closer. And then let's eat. We're waiting. We're waiting for God to say to His Son, let's eat. The dinner table's being set, Christian. And you need to understand the times in which you live. Habakkuk had a problem, though, with God's plan. Do you have a problem with God's plan for the future? You know, I think that some people approach the Bible with a problematic thought in their mind. This certainly cannot be true. I listened to a radio preacher this week. I couldn't believe my ears. There's a local Christian station over in Cantonment. They have preaching all day long. And they had this fellow that was on there preaching, and he was saying that there is no judgment of the world in the future. There is no Antichrist to come. Everything is going to be handled smoothly and gently because God does not judge people. He twisted more verses in 15 minutes. I just couldn't believe it. He basically denied the flood. That was a judgment of God. He denied all the judgments against Israel and Judah and against Babylon, all these other nations. He just kind of swept all over that. Oh, God doesn't do that. God is sweet and kind and merciful. He is. But I want you to know something. You know, grace and mercy doesn't mean anything if God doesn't take care of sin and wickedness and evil. It doesn't mean anything. It's empty words. How is it that God can minister grace to my heart? Because He dealt with sin on the cross. His own Son bore my sin in His body on the tree. And He has said in His Word, I'm going to pour out judgment upon this world because they've rejected my Son. Now is the time of grace and mercy, but it's built upon somebody's death, burial, and resurrection. Habakkuk, I want you to get your stylus heated up. Get your wood, because I want you to write down in plain language everything I have to say. Number one, Habakkuk, my word will be carried out as planned. You're not changing my mind. Now that's a rebuke. Anybody see that? That's a rebuke. God, I don't think you're fair. I'm perfectly fair, child. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I want to take you to the second one. Here's one that we struggle with. What's my response? What's Habakkuk's response? God said, I'm telling you how to respond, Habakkuk. Oh, wait, you're not going to leave him to just liberty to do what he wants to do? No. Your response, Habakkuk, wait for it. Ooh, that's a tough one. We don't like to wait, do we? We sit there at a stoplight. Vroom, vroom, pop it in neutral. Vroom, 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 vroom. Anticipating the light. Guy next to you. Kind of bump a little bit ahead of him. Because you can't what? Wait! All right, now what's the big urgency? Well, I got to be at first in line at McDonald's. Good luck with that. It doesn't matter. Right? How many of you have sat in lines before? Well, I beat the blue truck. Oh, good, great. Now you can wait in front of him. All right? Waiting is a real struggle, Christian. We want things to happen just like this. And you know what I have found over the years? They don't happen like that. They don't happen like that. God has said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. You know, sometimes you would think, well, Lord, can you just speed up 4 years of a president so we can just get past this and move on to somebody else? How many of you have thought that thought? I've got my hand up, all right? Yeah, we've done that a lot over the years. And you know what? 4 years still goes by at the same speed. No matter how hard I push for it to speed up, waiting, Christian, is what God's called us to do. We've been waiting for over 2,000 years. Don't get cynical. Remember the warning that's given in 1 Peter about those who says, oh, he delayeth his coming. It hasn't happened yet. He delayed his coming, so I'm going to live like the devil. No. Wait for it. Wait for it. One of the most honorable, godly actions you can take, Christian, is to wait on the Lord. Learn how to wait. That teaches us what? Patience. Because you see, God knows perfectly how to lay things out, how to direct things, and we don't. We don't. I imagine all of us can give testimonies of times in which we rushed things that shouldn't have been rushed, and as a result, we made a big mess of it. Now, I've got more stories I could tell about the stupid stuff I've done through the years. Rushing things! Instead of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Now, there are times when actions need to be taken. But you know what I have found? That usually, if I wait and let God's timing unfold in a situation, it'll work out better than if I rush it. It'll work out much better. And there's less what we call collateral damage. Everybody know what that means? That means messing up big time. That means killing off those that you should be restoring. Oh, how Habakkuk was wanting God to speed up whatever he was going to do. Let's get this thing over with. No, wait for it. Wait for it. That's pretty strong language, is it not? We would call this a rebuke. Wait. Just settle down. Wait for it. That is to be my response. Let's go to the third one here. What's our nemesis? Our nemesis. I want you to note, please, here that verse 4, the first part often gets overlooked. We like that last part. The just shall live by faith, Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Repeat this phrase from the book of Habakkuk. And it's very, very important. And we're going to get to that. That's the fourth point. But what does the first part of verse 4 say? It's something that we skip over because a lot of times it serves as a rebuke. Behold his soul. Who is he referring to here? Behold his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. We make a full circle here. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. And it's very interesting, this word that's used here. So interesting. Regarding this soul here that's lifted up. And by the way, when we get into the following verses, you're going to see in verse 5, the proud man is referred to again. There's actually two groups here. There's the proud one, and there's the just that live by faith. Two groups of people in this world. The word that's used here, lifted up himself, is the word swollen. Swollen. I remember many, many years ago when Gators got flooded. And Bill, of course, lived this so many times over the years. Whenever the water would rise on the Yellow River and it would back up and it would get up in there. And what would happen to the wood, Bill, once it got wet? Started swelling up. Now, very wisely, they used cypress, which, by the way, is one of the woods that does the least amount of swelling. But whenever you have a little bit of swelling, is that a problem? Yeah. I remember sometimes whenever we would build things and leave them outside, make them out of wood, and you come back out and they're much bigger than they used to be. They swell. That's the picture that's used here of the person who lifts themselves up. They're swollen. They're literally the swollen soul. The swollen soul. This is your nemesis. The problem we all face, pride, arrogance. And the Bible says in the latter part of that phrase, you are not upright. You are not literally straight. You're not straight, you're crooked. What happens to a piece of wood when it swells up? Well, it warps. It warps. We've got wooden bleachers out here. My prayer is to eventually have all of those gone and have aluminum bleachers out here. That's my prayer. I've been praying it every year, and the Lord's helped us get some of the fields done. We got more to do in getting those done. I've watched those boards warp and twist every year. Get a lot of rainy weather, all right? And they swell and they warp and they crack, and then you have to change them out again. That's just the nature of wood. And the picture here that God is impressing upon this man Habakkuk is Habakkuk. Watch out for the swollen soul. That kind of a person is not upright. You know, we have to be reminded on a regular basis that pride is an abomination with God. Proverbs chapter 6, the very first one, a proud look, a swollen attitude. Lifting oneself up in pride and arrogance to God. God, you shouldn't be using the Babylonians. Well, they're much more wicked than the people of Judah. If anybody needs to be destroyed and taken into captivity, it should be the Babylonians, God. I know. No, we don't know. You see, God was going to deal with the Babylonians, but He was going to do it on His own terms. Amen? You see, if we do it on our terms, there's going to be some injustices. There's going to be some injustices. You know, it's like you trying to forget something that somebody said about you years ago and you just can't let it go. I'm never going to forgive them until they come crawling to me and ask forgiveness. God help you. Do you know that God acted in your behalf before you came to Him and asked to be forgiven of your sin? Are you listening to me this morning? God acted before the first sinner ever asked for forgiveness. He provided the way of forgiveness. That was what He accomplished on the cross. He made forgiveness possible. Remission, that's the word that's used there, for sin. Some people say, well, you should never forgive anybody until they come to you and ask you. God didn't do that. You realize God forgave you and His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary before any sinner ever came to Him? You better wake up. This whole attitude and arrogance of refusing. We kind of relegate people to certain areas of our lives and, all right. Oh, they asked for prayer tonight at prayer meeting. I'm not praying for them. I'm not praying for them. They did me wrong. They did this or they did that. Or they took something that I let them borrow and it came back and it was broken and I'm never going to forgive them until they come crawling back with a new shovel. Okay? Then I might pray for them. Then I might forgive them. You don't understand what forgiveness is. I'm sorry. You don't. You've fallen to the nemesis. Pride. Pride. You see, forgiveness is more about the inward work in your heart than it is about the person that you're forgiving. It's about your inward attitude. Some people are literally destroyed. They are destroyed because of their hatred and arrogance and pride against somebody that they feel faulted them in some way. And they refuse to let go. And you know what they're doing? They're just being destroyed little by little by little every day that they hang on to that. How foolish! The nemesis. The swollen soul is not straight. I don't know about you, but I enjoy from time to time doing a little bit of carpentry work. I say a little bit because I'm more, my dad used to say, we're wood butchers, we're not carpenters. All right? And that's the truth. I mean, I've tried to cut straight lines. I've even used, you know, all kinds of markers and straight lines. And whenever you get the saw in your hand, all of a sudden something comes over you. Okay? Smoke, burned wood, and it's not straight. All right? That's frustrating, isn't it? I have always envied people that could just cut a board straight. I've seen people get up on a roof and they'll put that circular saw down and zip, right straight up. I mean, no waiting, no delay, just what? And it's perfectly straight. And I'm sitting there doing it very slow, and you look back and it looks like a snake trail. What? I was doing it slow. I was following the chalk line. You know? But you know what? The swollen soul, no matter what you do, you're not straight. You're crooked. God says this before He says the just shall live by faith. He's contrasting Habakkuk attitude presently with what Habakkuk should be in the future. And praise God, as we're going to see. I hate to give you the end of the book before we get there, but there's going to be a change in this man. And it's a change that needs to be made in us. And that brings us to the last one here. We've actually made it the entire service, and I haven't had a glitch out or something else pop up. So praise the Lord for that. Those of you who are praying, bless you. I appreciate that. Your objective. Everybody know what an objective is? It means what you're going to accomplish. You're going to hit what you're aiming at. My dad used to be involved with archery when we were kids. And Dad was a member of an archery club, and he had bows and stuff. And we thought it was so great because we watched Daniel Boone. And we saw that, so we put my dad up there on the pedestal, man, and Dad would go out there, and he had all the gear and stuff like that he would wear, and we would get out there, and Dad wouldn't allow us to shoot in the garden because there were other houses in the neighborhood. I don't know what the big deal was, but there were other houses in the neighborhood, so oftentimes we would put a plastic ball on the end of the thing, and I remember, I forget who it was that came over to the house. They said, can we borrow the bow and arrow? He came over the house. We had a plastic ball on the end of it. And he said, you see that squirrel up in the tree? He pulled it back. He let go of it and knocked that squirrel right out of the tree. The squirrel hit the ground and was running around in circles and had a bloody nose. All right? Yeah, I can hear all the bleeding hurt. Oh. We just were sitting there. You hit the squirrel! Man, woo! You know, we never hit anything. Our goal We would shoot it in the air and then try to catch it. All right? We'd shoot it up in the air and we'd take off running. We try to catch the ball. He used it as a weapon. He knocked that squirrel right out of the tree, and that squirrel ran around in circles and then was breathing heavily, bleeding from the nose. What do you do with a squirrel with a bloody nose? Anybody know? Okay. You don't go over and pet it. We started creeping closer to it. Next thing I know, up in the tree, it went back up again. And it sat up there, and you could just see it with blood dripping out of his nose. And that he had just popped him right in the chops. All right. Now, why did I give you that story? All right. The Bible tells us here that we are to live by faith. In other words, we're to hit the target of life with what? Faith. No faith, no hitting the target. You're not really living. The just, those are the believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who believe the truth of God, they are to be living by faith. Now, this is a great contrast for Habakkuk. Was he living by faith? From what we read about him, he was questioning God rather than saying, all right, Lord, I don't understand it, but you've said this. May your word be fulfilled. No, that wasn't him. He's questioning, how long am I going to cry? And why did you choose the Babylonians of all the nations of the earth? Lord, you just, I don't know, I don't think you know what you're doing up there. Now, you can say that about Washington politics and politicians, but you can never say that about God and His management of the universe. Never. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing everything that God said as being what? True. It's true. The just will live their lives, they're going to hit the target of living because they're living by faith. They believe God's word was given to us and it's truth. And even though I don't understand all there is in the Word of God, I'm not going to have pride and arrogance. I'm going to live by faith. I'm just going to believe it. People mock and make fun of Christians all the time. Oh, you believe all this nonsense, creationism. You believe all this nonsense, a virgin birth, incarnation. That's just nonsense. And yet they believe unbelievable nonsense. They believe unbelievable nonsense. And you dare not say anything against the narrative, all right? Because we know better. What is that? That's pride and arrogance. That's the one group. But for the Christian, we say, Lord, even though I don't understand, I believe. That's your objective. That's taking the bow of life and hitting the target. Would you bow your heads, please? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for this account, and we in no way put ourselves above Habakkuk. We're just like him. He was just living human life, but he had failed to respond in a right way to your plans and purposes. He sat back in his tower, waiting for an answer, knowing that he was probably going to be rebuked, but that pride had to be dealt with. Had to be chiseled out of his life. I'm so thankful that he responded to your word, as we're going to see in our study. But Lord, let's just take us where we are right now. I pray that you would teach us today of how foolish it is to try to alter your plans. Your plans will be performed. Your purposes will be carried out at their appointed time. And even though we may not agree or we may not understand, that's not our responsibility to question. Our responsibility is to respond correctly, wait, and live by faith. And not allow ourselves to be puffed up with pride and arrogance, refusing to submit ourselves to Thee, our mighty God. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be learners and not limiters. Help us to take to heart the engraved Word of God that were upon those tables of wood, recorded then and now we're reading today. preserved by your hand and your plan for us. That we would not respond as Habakkuk did, even though that's our natural tendency. But help us to realize how important it is to wait and to follow after Thee in faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.